You would speak to our hearts today. We're a needy people. We need to hear from heaven. We do pray for these Bibles there in Columbia that they would be released. Give the men wisdom to know what to do, and may some pressure from our government force them to release them. The Word of God is powerful and needs to be in the people's hands. And I pray you'd help with that. And for David Ellison as he fell and hurt his shoulder, we pray that he'd recover from that, and that you'd give wisdom in treatment for that shoulder. For Willie, as he's having trouble with his low heart rate, pray that you'd give the doctor's wisdom there and that that problem would be resolved. And Lord, many other needs and folks struggling with cancer and cancer treatments and family problems and difficulties. And Lord, just ask you to minister to each one and bless our time together this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Friday, I got to spend the day in criminal court in Jonesboro. It wasn't for me. I know what you're thinking. Went with a man, a friend of mine, that had a special need. I just wanted to be with him during that time. And if you listen to the world, they will tell you that drugs and alcohol and free sex, I mean, if you want to be happy, man, that's the way to be happy. Now listen, I sat there from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock. We did take time out for lunch. And not one of those people was happy. And I was surprised. I guess I shouldn't have been. But almost every person, they brought the guys in from the jail. There were, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them. And then, of course, all the people had court dates. And that judge, boy, she went through them in a hurry. And almost every one of them was drug-related. Almost every one of them. And everybody pleaded. They were all guilty, which was amazing to me. Everybody pleaded and pled down, which saved you and me a whole lot of money, I guess, as taxpayers. But I tell you, folks, not one of those people that stood before that judge was having fun. It wasn't fun. The problem is the devil and the world tell us the same lies over and over and over and over again. And before long, we begin to believe it. And even we as believers get sucked in. And I tell you, folks, when you get sucked in, it's not going to be fun. The devil says it is. That's how he gets us to do it. The world says it is. But we could probably start right here with Mike and go around to every person in this room, and you could tell me about somebody you know who's in big trouble because they thought they'd go the fun way. Now, when you come to Sunday school, I like to have fun. I like to encourage you. I like you to go away saying, wow, this is great. I can't do that this morning. I'll be honest with you. You've probably noticed we've been in and out of 2 Kings. Now, there's a reason for that. If I'd been staying in 2 Kings every Sunday would be like what you're getting this morning. And I just didn't think you could take it. I didn't think I could take it. But we're back there this morning. And we're going to look at the last king of Israel. The last king of Israel. The nation has rejected God. This man is the 19th king of Israel, and he's the last one. And the nation is kaput. The 10 tribes. You want to go find the 10 tribes today? Where are you going to look? They're not there. Now, they will be restored, we know, at some point. But they're not there. This kingdom that God established through Jeroboam is gone. We're going to see how it happened, and we're going to see why it happened, and hopefully learn some things for us. So you're in 2 Kings 17, verse 1 through 6. How many of you are warm this morning? How many of you are cold? How many of you don't feel anything? Yeah, I was afraid of that. I was over in the auditorium this morning trying to check on the sound system, talking to all the people out sitting out there, and they all just sat there going. And I thought, boy, I'm glad I don't teach this class. I tell you what, I mean, it'd be like raising the dead. I tell you, it's a rough crowd. All right, you should be in 2 Kings 17 by now. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, here's our man, Hoshea the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Syria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. So, number one this morning, the record of the last king, the record of the last king. And as we look, we see his reign. Now, in the passage, it tells us, how long did he reign? 9 years, reigned 9 years. Now, there is some confusion about that, but it's not really critical. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. It may be that he actually reigned 18 years, but only 9 years by himself. Okay, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there because it's really not that important. But his nine-year reign, how is it described? Evil. Now, there's a caveat. What else does it say? He wasn't as bad as the rest of them, but he was bad, okay? So here comes Hoshea, comes on the scene. He's the son of Elah. We don't know anything about Elah. We don't know anything about his family. It's possible that the king of Assyria had put him in power. We don't really know. But he comes on the scene. He reigns for 9 years. And during that time, it's interesting, he rebels. Now, the king of Assyria, before this passage, was a man named Tiglath-Pileser. We've talked about him. Okay? And he was a powerful king. He had been hired by the king of Judah to come in and to fight for him against Israel. He had done that. He had conquered much of Israel. All the land across the Jordan was conquered. Much of the land on the other side of Jordan was conquered. Samaria still stood. So Tiglath-Pileser dies, and his son Shalmaneser comes to reign. By the way, some people think this is the same man as was named Sennacherib. Anybody here go to London with us? Guess not. Oh yeah, Buddy did. Yeah, and we went to the British Museum of History. And it was just amazing to me. We saw the walls of Nineveh, the actual walls of Nineveh that Jonah would have seen when he came to Nineveh. I mean, they're right there. We saw all kinds of old buildings that day. We wandered all over the place, and we spent like an hour or two in the British History Museum, and I thought, I would have spent a day here. Oh yeah, the Love Groves went too. But here in the Bible, this guy, Sennacherib, I'd just been reading my devotions, and I'm walking along, and lo and behold, right there were writings that talked about Sennacherib. And I thought, goodness gracious. Now, we know the Bible's true. By the way, I feel like probably he had a barbecue joint. Don't you think? Sennacherib. Wouldn't that be a great name for a barbecue joint? That's the only humor we're going to have today, so I just thought I'd get it out there early. Okay. So Sennacherib, or Shalmaneser, whatever you want to call him, decides he comes on the scene. He wants to continue to rule over Judah. But when his dad died, it appears that Hoshea went to Egypt and tried to hire So, the king of Egypt, to come and to deliver him from the Assyrians. Well, Shalmaneser found out about this. He wasn't too happy. And so he comes and he sets up his army around the city of Samaria. And they lay siege to that city for how long? 3 years. Can you imagine that? I mean, they camped around the city for 3 years. It took 3 years for that city to fall. But at the end of that time, Hoshea, 9 years of reign, was taken captive, was taken out of the land. And one man said over 27,000 residents of that city were taken out of Samaria and were taken back to Assyria. They were captive. And the nation fell. The nation was gone. It had existed for 250 years. Hoshea was the last of 19 kings. And the 10 tribes totally disappeared. Now, it's interesting to me. Do you remember years ago when we studied the division of the kingdom? Okay? Who was the first king of the nation Israel? Of the whole thing? Saul, all right? Who was the second?
David,
who was the third? Solomon, who was the fourth?
Rehoboam.
And that's when the kingdom split. And you remember the prophet Abijah came to Jeroboam. Let me read to you what he said to him. He said, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all the command that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." What did God tell him? If you'll obey me and do right, you will have a kingdom that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts, just like David. And now we stand at 2 Kings 17, and the kingdom's gone. They've been taken captive. They've been taken out of the land. It's over. Now, what does God want for your life? What's that?
Glorify.
He wants us to glorify Him. Does He want you to have misery and terror and sadness and grief and shame? Is that what God wants for you? That's exactly right. You might have life and have it more abundantly. So God comes to Jeroboam and He said, "Look, buddy, if you'll just do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you. It's going to be great. You're going to have a long-standing reign. And you'll have a house like David's." By the way, David has an eternal house, doesn't he? And yet here we are in 2 Kings 17, and what happened to his house? Gone. God had said, "Look, if you'll obey me, you will have a mighty house. You'll be blessed. It'll be great. You'll have victory over the enemies. You will be sustained year after year after year." And we get to 2 Kings 17, and it's gone, folks. A whole kingdom is gone. Now, there's the record. What should the second point be? What should you be asking in your mind? When does this get over? Right? You should be saying, what happened? What happened to the kingdom? Now, you know a little bit because we've been studying it. But here in 2 Kings 17, he's going to tell us exactly. So number two, if you're taking notes, not only the record of the last king, but the reason for the last king. Here's the reason. And I'm going to give you four or five reasons that this kingdom is demolished. And folks, listen, if we do what they did, it's going to happen to us too. In fact, as I studied, I often thought, I wonder if this is where America is headed. Because I guarantee you, folks, if we go through these four or five things, you're going to find out something. It's happening here today too. And not only in the world, but in the church. So let me give you these four or five things. All right? Number one, or letter A, they cast off God's way. And I want to go back to Egypt, and you've got them in captivity there for over 400 years. They are captive to one of the greatest, most powerful kings of all time, and in this pharaoh. I don't know which pharaoh it was. By the way, it's interesting, speaking of the British Museum of History, we saw sphinxes and different statues that Moses would have seen when he went into Egypt. It's just amazing. If you ever get to London, you got to go to the British Museum of History. Just amazing. It really is. And so God did a miraculous thing, and he delivered them out through all the plagues. And they crossed the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh tried to cross the Red Sea, and they were all drowned, and God delivered them in a mighty way. And he took them to Mount Sinai, and he said, "Here's how you should live." And he gave Moses what? Well, he gave him all kinds of things, but he gave him the Ten Commandments. And he told them, "Look, you need to live a certain way." And he gave them the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, all of these books to tell them how to live. And he brought them to the Promised Land, and he took them across the Jordan after 40 years of wilderness wandering, and took them in, and they come into the land, and God dries up the Jordan. They walk across, they go to Jericho, God gives them Jericho, and they win battle after battle after battle. I mean, God just does a mighty, mighty work for them. And God just says, hey, look, just obey me. Just obey me. But look at throughout this passage what the children of Israel did. Look in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and they walked in the statutes of the heathen. Look at verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. Look at verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. In verse 19, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. What happened? What was the first problem? God said, here's how you should live. And what did they do? They sinned. They disobeyed. They said, no way. We are not going to do that. They just rebelled against God. Now, I want you to hold your place there in 2 Kings. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just back a few books. Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, God said, look, if you'll obey me, all these great things, all these blessings are going to happen. But if you disobey me, here's all the curses that are going to happen in your life. So look at verse 25. God said, if you disobey me, number one, verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. So he said, look, you're going to go to battle one way and you're going to flee every which way. You're going to get whipped if you disobey my commandments. Look down in verse 33. It says, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed away. Verse 36. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. What's he talking about? You're going to be taken out of the land. You're going to be crushed. A nation you don't know is going to defeat you. They're going to take you. They're going to eat your stuff. They're going to take you out of the land. And then look at verse 63. It says, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy father have known, even wood and stone. What did God say? You disobey me. Punishment. Now look, they had disobeyed God for 250 years. And God finally said, you know what? This is it. And they were captured, they were defeated, they were deported, and they're no longer, he said, your whole nation's going to be scattered, and that's exactly what happened. Let me ask you a question. Does God keep his word? You think? Everything that God said will happen if you disobey me, it happened. And we're reading about it in 2 Kings chapter 17. God keeps his word. So they cast off God's way. Secondly, and I know we talked about this recently, but it's here in the book, so we just got to teach what's in the book, all right? Secondly, they conformed to the world. They conformed to the world. God had given them clear instructions about the inhabitants of the land. And I'll be honest with you. When we read about what God said to do when you go in the land, that's a little harsh for us, isn't it? What did he tell them to do? Destroy them all. Why? He knew if they didn't destroy them, they would be corrupted by them. So it's interesting, they come into the land, and they did not destroy them, so they disobeyed God. But look in verse 8. And it says, and they walked in the statutes of the whom? Now, if you're from the mountains, it's the heathens, right? The heathens, all right? He said, look, they walked in the statue of the heathens. What happened? They didn't destroy the wicked people, and so the wicked people caused them to conform. Look in verse 11. And there they burned incense in all the high places. Why did they do that? Who thought that up? Where were they supposed to offer incense? In the temple. But they're offering in the high places. Why would they do that? As did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And then look in verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he'd made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. Why? Why would they do that? And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So we read in this passage, they set up high places, they set up images and groves, they burned incense in high places. Why did they do all that? Hello. They conform to the world. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem today? I tell you, folks, it is everywhere, and it is in the church. It is so sad. It really is. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now, let's just be honest. Why do Christians dress the way they do? Often. Because that's the way the world dresses. I don't want to be too specific. Someone mentioned me this week, somebody that I knew who was a believer and had a picture on Facebook that no woman should ever have on Facebook. I can see your minds churning. You're thinking, let's see, who could that be? Why do believers dress like that? And specifically women, why did they dress immodestly? Because that's the way the world dresses. Now, I know sometimes it's very hard to find modest dress because everything they make is immodest. I understand that. The music of today. I was mowing yesterday afternoon, and I have these headphones that I can play music on and stuff, and it protects my ears from the sound of the lawnmower. You know, when you're in the music ministry and you can't hear, you're in trouble. Well, actually, it could be a blessing sometimes. I'm not sure. No, just kidding. So I protect my ears, okay? And I was listening to a Christian radio station, local station, and they had this, I think it was Money Matters or things like that, and I was listening and learning what I should have done with all my money, and it's too late, you know. And then they started putting some music on. And I just thought, what? How many know the song? Now, this is not a song well known to you. Oh, sacred head, now wounded. Can I just be real honest? I just wanted to throw up. Here is a song about the holiness of God and his sacred head being wounded. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did she sing like that? She's adopted the world's styles, that torch rock, that kind of barroom, oh, breathy. Oh. Now, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. What? We visited a church the other day as a staff to look at some things about their building, and sitting right on the platform, there was a drum set. Now, how do you think they play that? Well, you know, they put glass around it, and they have mic. Why do they? Rhythm is more important than melody. Where did they get that idea? The world. Now, again, I know I'm stepping on some toes here this morning. But folks, we have allowed the world to shape our thinking. and our ministries. And the reason we have churches today that have dramas and no preaching is because the world, what do people like? Now look, folks, our main concern should be, what does God like? And God does not like sensuality in any form. And we've got this idea, we can take the world's sensual music and add Jesus to it, say Jesus every once in a while, and it's acceptable. Now, if it caused me to almost throw up, what do you think it did to God? Now, to be honest with you, as the day went on, I was thinking to myself, I wonder how many times in my life that I caused God to gag by things I say and things I do. The reason this nation is no longer is because they allowed the world to conform them and pressure them into their mold. And church, it's going to happen to us too. I know several colleges, Christian colleges, that are no longer. See, their enrollment started going down, and so they changed their music, they changed their standards to become more like the world, to try to stay alive. Guess where they are today? They're gone. In fact, I can name three right off the top of my head. And by the way, they were good colleges at one point. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm gonna get off of that before some of you start throwing stuff at me. But simple matter of fact is, God says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so anyway, let me flee to the next point. They cast off God's way, they conformed to the world. Thirdly, they committed idolatry, and I've only got 4 minutes. I spent too much time there. But the first commandment says what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make in me any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or the earth beneath. Jeroboam comes on the scene. What's the first thing he does? Makes two golden calves. Say, these be the gods that got you out of Egypt. And they worship Molech, and they cast their babies into the fire. They did all of these things. Aren't you glad we don't have idolatry today? Wow. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify your members, and it ends, covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. Do we live in an idolatrous time? In 1 John 5:21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I doubt if I come to your house. We tried to visit Anita yesterday. She was not home. But I doubt if we went to Anita's house, I've never been there, never been in your house. I doubt if I would go into her house and find an altar with a Buddha on it or something. Now, if you've got it, I apologize. I've never been there. So, this could really be embarrassing. But no, I'd say I could go to any of your houses. You wouldn't have altars like that. Our idolatry is much different, isn't it? Folks, when we allow something to be on the throne of our heart where God ought to be, we're committing idolatry, aren't we? And it goes on all the time. I like what one man said. He says, anything or anyone that would take first place in your life, money, power, friendship, sex, parents, children, success, pleasure, education, hobbies, or fame, all of those things can become idols if they take first place in your life. Let me finish, okay? Number four. They complained about God's prophets. Some of you are there right now, aren't you? Wish you'd shut up and end this lesson. Look at verse 13. And it says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants and the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but harden their neck. I'll just be honest with you. There are probably some people this morning that are saying, whoa, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I can do what I want to do, and I'm going to be okay. That's what this nation said too. And they're gone. I mean, God sent them Elijah and Elisha and Jonah and Joel, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, sent all these prophets to them, and they told them faithfully, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change. They said, no, and they hardened their neck, and God said, okay, it's time. And God took them down. You say, well, Gary, so what? All right? Can I be very frank with you? I need lessons like this from time to time. Now, I don't know that I want it every Sunday, but I need to be reminded that the wages of sin are terrible. That when I reject God's way and go the world's way, it brings suffering and pain. That there is a right way, and I need to stay in the right way. And every one of us is tempted every day of our lives to do wrong. And we need to be reminded about Israel. Here is a nation that God said, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you, I'll sustain you. And they are not even in existence today. The 10 tribes of the northern tribe, the 10 northern tribes, they're gone. Now they're scattered. You can't go someplace and say, well, here's this tribe. You can't do it. It's not there. Now, they're going to be regathered someday. I know that. I know God, there's going to be 12,000 evangelists, one from each tribe. I know all that. But they're gone. And it's simply because they would not obey God. And they set up idols. And they allowed the world to conform them to its image. Now, look, same thing. You got the same pressures this week. I've got the same pressures this week. We need to say, God, help me to not be like Israel. Don't harden your neck. Don't be that way. Say, God, you convict me, help me to do right. Lord, you show me, you help me. If I've got idols in my life, Lord, you help me to get rid of them. Help me to put you in first place. If I'm conforming to the world in any area of my life, Lord, you show me. Help me to do what's right. Okay? Let's not be like the 10 northern tribes and be destroyed because of sin and disobedience to God. Okay? We still friends? Okay? Everything all right? Some of you don't look so sure. All right. Now, Lord, you know my heart. And God, you've spoken to me. There are areas in my life where it's so easy to allow idolatry to come in. Oh, God, help us, I pray, to be serious about obedience and being transformed instead of conformed. God, to place you first in our hearts. And Lord, you know every one of our hearts. God, help us to say yes, Lord. Help us, I pray, to be more like you every day and to glorify you and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.